Well, good morning, church. It's a pleasure to share the Word of God with you again today. I hope your Easter weekend, last weekend, was as good as mine. Beautiful weather out, and we just had a wonderful time. Good Friday services, and also the Easter services in the morning. Just so blessed to be able to come to church and to worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It just doesn't get any better than that. But I just want to welcome you to our services today at Elk Plain via the internet. And we're thankful that you could tune in, and we're praying that you're healthy and happy, and things are going well spiritually for you. And please get a hold of us if you need any prayer for any reason. And once again, Zoom meetings on Thursday at 7 o'clock. If you would like to tune in and be a part, we're spending a lot of time in prayer, going over Heath's sermons, and it's been a real blessing. And we've had kind of a smaller turnout, but we've also really committed ourselves to praying more for all the ministries at Elk Plains. So, but anyway, I just want to encourage you to tune in if you can. But anyway, this morning I'd like to continue teaching out of the book of Revelation. And the last couple of times we've looked at the book of Revelation, once during the summer, and then a couple months ago we were inside, we were indoors, and we shared again. The first time during the summer, we kind of wanted to look at keys to understanding the book of Revelation. And the first number one key as point of review was to make sure your heart's ready to receive and learn and listen. Amen. And four keys that I came up with are to earnestly desire to know and understand. And that's huge. To be teachable, to be discerning, and to be patient. And once again, being patient is tough, especially for me, because I want to know the answer. I want to understand. And I pray that every day. But a lot of times, you know, it's going to come in God's timing, and it's going to come according to the light that I have at the time. And I need to be diligent. I need to be teachable. And I need to be discerning. So anyway, we looked at that, those things, and it's important to keep those in mind. And last time we looked at the proper method of interpreting the Bible, which is the historical grammatical approach to understanding the Word of God. And we looked at rules for interpreting the Bible. And there was a couple of rules I'd like to just review with you. The first rule, let the Scripture speak for itself. We need to draw out the meaning of Scripture instead of reading into the Scripture, especially in this book of Revelation. There's so many different views and thoughts and books that are written, and a lot of them aren't very good, but we have a lot of input coming into our brains, and it kind of sometimes can affect how we approach the Scriptures. So we need to come to the Scriptures and say, Lord, speak to me. I want to draw out the meaning instead of reading into the text. Okay. And I have a little statement that I thought of, and I was thinking about going into a fast food restaurant and ordering a pop or a drink, and you see the person that's helping you fill the cup entirely up with ice and only add a little bit of pop. And I think, you know, that's way too much ice and not enough X. And I think about that as I approach the Word of God. There's a difference between eisegesis, which is reading into the text, and exegesis, which is drawing it out. So remember that. Too much ice, not enough X. The second rule that we looked at last time was the best commentary on the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So remember that. The third, context is everything. And in light with that, that's pretty much what we're going to be talking about today as we approach an overview of the seals, trumpets, and bowls. But so we'll come back to that. But remember, context is everything. The fourth, try to gather as many scriptures as you can in the New Testament, or even in the Old Testament for that matter. And especially if there's something that was written by the same author, like especially the Apostle John. He wrote his gospel, he wrote three of his epistles, and then he wrote the book of Revelation. And then finally, this is a big one too, the theological emphasis of words, numbers, and phrases. In the book of Revelation, numbers are everything. There's a lot of spiritual significance with these numbers, like the number 7 is used 44 times in the book of Revelation, and that's just the number seven. It's not counting the seven blessings that are given or the seven attributes of praise that are given to God and Jesus. So there's multitudes of other times that the word seven is used in the book of Revelation. So it's important to understand that. And also the number 144,000, a lot of times we can kind of revert back and use that word as a literal number. There's going to be 144,000 Jewish people that are going to be evangelists on the earth. And that could happen, but probably realistically, that number is to be taken in a spiritual context with spiritual symbolism. But we'll get to that later on when we approach those chapters. But so those are the five rules that we went over last time. But well, like I said, today I want to go over just an overview of this book. Okay, a couple weeks ago my wife was describing her road trip with one of her best friends through Northern California, and she mentioned going to the Redwood Forest. And she said, when you stand underneath these massive trees, you can literally not see the tops of them. They're so tall. And that's kind of the way I feel about a lot of times how we approach this book of Revelation. We kind of give up. We're so confused. There's so many different things going on in this book that we're just blown away, or we're overwhelmed with the amount of information. And the idea is we can't see the forest because of the trees. And so today I've entitled my message, An Overview of God's Majestic Forest. And that's what I'd like us to look at today. Just an overview of God's Majestic Forest. And something that I've worked on, and I'm just going to show this to you, something I've worked on over the last year. Actually, I thought about it for about 2 years, and then I've been probably working on it for about 8 months. And it's just an overview of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, and actually similarities between all three of them. And we're not going over this obviously today, but I wanted to point this out to you. And if you would like a copy of it, you can ask me for it and we can get you a copy. It's actually really, really enlightening to go over. And I think it's very, very helpful for us to understand, because once again, we see so many trees that we can't see the forest. And it's important for us to get an overview of this book in order for us to understand. So as we're thinking about understanding the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, as they are presented in the book of Revelation, there is definitely some kind of sequence given to the Apostle John. He sees these things in a sequence, one after the other, after another. So there's definitely some kind of sequence involved in these things. But there's also a lot of overlap, and that's one thing we miss. And once we get into looking at an overview of this, we can see that there's an overlap. There's a difference between the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. But there's significance there that we need to grasp. And so there's an overlap there. And as you look and start looking at the seven seals that are mentioned, they're different. It seems like they're different between the trumpets and the bowls. They're more general in detail. It doesn't even seem like they're plagues or judgments from God, but more things that are happening in the world, things that have taken place in the world. And so as you study these, they almost seem like they are birth pains that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24 instead of actual plagues. And as you continue reading on after you go into the seven seals, you look at the seven trumpets, and you can see a difference between the seven trumpets and the seven bowls if you analyze them carefully. For instance, in the seven trumpets, a third of everything is destroyed. A third of the sun, a third of the oceans are affected, a third of the rivers. Everything's a third, okay? And as you continue reading and going into the seven bowls that are poured out, they're more concentrated, and it seems like instead of this massive overview that you see it with the seven seals, and then more condensed when you come to the seven trumpets, the bowls are even more condensed to be something that comes upon the beast and his kingdom. So those are some of the things I'd like us to point out. I'd like to point out to you before we start looking at some verses that all three of these happen, and yet there's a different emphasis, and it's more of a narrowing each particular time. So let's go ahead and I'd like us to look at seven characteristics of these particular things, okay? And the first two are priorities. If we think of what are the priorities, what are the main priorities in this book and within the seven seals and trumpets and bowls, what would we think would be the main priorities? And a lot of times we think of the priority of judgment, that God is raining his judgment upon people, especially the people that don't believe in his gospel, that have dishonored Christ. And yet that is not the main priority in the Word of God. And actually, I have two priorities that I think are important, but there is an order in these priorities. The first priority and characteristics, a characteristic of all these put together, all these as we look at them, is that God be worshipped and glorified, and Jesus be worshipped and glorified. That is the main purpose of everything that is going on in this section of the book of Revelation. It's the worship of God. It's God being glorified in heaven. And as you look into these chapters, it's viewed from a heavenly viewpoint down on the earth. And we don't see a lot of these things because we're on earth. But we don't really see what God's got going on up in heaven. And yet there's all kinds of different things going on. And the worship and glory of God is the main priority. Amen. So I'd like us to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, and we'll read a few verses. And once again, I could go through many, many, many verses in this book that emphasize the idea of God's worship and God's glory. But I'm just going to read these verses out of Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 through 11. And I'll wait a minute for you to find that in your Bible. But once again, this is the main thrust of the book, is that God be glorified. Amen. So I'm going to start reading in Revelation 4, verse 2, and we'll read through verse 11, okay? And it's just the prelude to the opening of the seven seals, and yet it's important. John is taken to heaven in verse 1, and in verse 2, it describes what he has seen. So I'll go ahead and pick up in verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. Seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center of the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox. The third had the face of a man, and the fourth like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around under his wings. Day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the four living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy,
our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by their will they were created and have their being. I love this, the emphasis, and throughout all the seals and the trumpets of the bowls is the throne room of God. It's all about the throne room of God and his glory and how he is worthy. Amen. So we see this idea of the worship of God. It's a priority. And I love the fact that it says that day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." There is continual worship in heaven about God. And recently we've experienced things that have gone on in the state of Washington that commanded churches not to worship God, not to sing. And I, for one, continue to sing because I know that God wants me to praise his name and to worship him. It's important for us to worship God. In fact, throughout this book, we see in each section, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, articles that were seen in the tabernacle. Okay, you see the sea of glass, you see the seven blazing torches, you see the altar of incense, you see the Ark of the Covenant. All these different things are sprinkled throughout these sections. So this idea of the very throne room of God, which Jesus came into after he had died and rose again from the dead, as Heath presented a couple weeks ago, or last week in the Good Friday service, that Jesus entered into this tabernacle, heaven itself. Later on in the book of Revelation, John is so overcome by the things that he's seen that he literally falls down at the angel's feet and starts worshiping, and the angel tells him, "No, no, 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 worship God." Amen. That happened two times later on in the book of Revelation. So even the apostle John had to be corrected. Worship God. So this whole thing is about worshiping God and giving him the glory. And a lot of times we think, well, there's so many things that we need to do. We just need to get right to it. And yet God says, there's nothing more important than worshiping me and glorifying me. And that's what I want to do. And that's what our church is commanded to do. And that's what we wanted. We want to worship and honor God and Jesus. Amen. In fact, throughout this section of scripture, there are 15 hymns that are printed down for us that they sing before the throne of God. The second priority that I think is important before we even get to the opening of the seals is that these bowls and trumpets and seals usher in God's inheritance. Okay, so I'd like us to look at Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. It's important for us to understand this because that's the thrust of everything after the worship of God, after glorifying him. The thrust is for his inheritance to be given to his people. Amen? And we need to grasp that. So reading out of Revelation 5, verses 1 through 8, I'll begin in verse 1. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll and even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And we had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Amen. So we'd see this picture, but one thing I want to bring out here as we're talking about this is that as they looked at this scroll in the hand of God as he was sitting on the throne, no one was found worthy to open the scroll. And what was John's response? It says that he wept and wept and wept. Why was he weeping? Because this world was not his home. This world was just a place where he was passing through. That is the way our attitude needs to be. Our attitude needs to be that of looking toward our goal, looking toward where God has called us to be with him, to be his people, and to share in his inheritance. And when we look at this idea of the seven seals, this scroll is talking about the inheritance of God, his inheritance to his people. And at that particular time, Roman wills were sealed with six seals. Well, God's will is sealed with seven seals. And in order for anything to get started, before we could even enjoy being with God forever and ever and ever, and seeing this process unfold that we see in the book of Revelation, Jesus had to open each of those seven scrolls. And he's the only one that was found worthy to open the scrolls and to look inside it and to see these things take place. Amen? That's exciting. And so Jesus is the executor of the will of God. I love that. He is the only one that was found worthy to open the scrolls. So those are the two characteristics that I think are the main priorities and thrusts in this section of the book of Revelation is the worship and glory of God, and also the idea that Jesus is ushering in God's inheritance for his people. It's interesting to note as we look at these two chapters that in chapter 4, two hymns are sung to God the Father. In chapter 5, two hymns are sung to the Lamb. And then finally in chapter 5, the last hymn, which is in verse 13, is sung to both the Lamb and the Father. So once again, this idea of worship. The third characteristic of the bowls and trumpets and seals is the world must be judged for the things that it's done. Okay? And a lot of times we think of the love of God. You hear, well, God's love. He wouldn't judge people like this. Unfortunately, because God is love, he is going to judge people. Because not only is God love, but he is also just. And it is not righteous for people to get away with something when they've done something wrong. It's important that they need to pay for it. Now, the important thing about this is all of us deserve to suffer consequences for our sins. But that's why Jesus came. Amen. He came to take our place. We are all under the wrath of God until we come to Christ and believe in him. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of the cross. The cross is the most gruesome way to die ever. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he became sin who knew no sin. Amen? And he took my sin, he took your sin upon himself so that we could be with him. Amen? But if people do not take the blood of Christ upon them, if they don't come to the cross, they are going to pay for their sins. And if you're listening to this, if you're watching this today, and you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, right now, pause this video, and I want you to pray and say, God, I repent. I turn to you. Even if you've been a Christian and you've kind of strayed a little bit, come to God right now. Repent and ask God to forgive you and get back on that track of serving and worshiping him. Amen? So that's the third reason why, the third characteristic, is that God is love, but he's also righteous, and the world must be judged for the things that they've done. The fourth characteristic, once again, there are seven of them. The fourth characteristic that we see in this section of Scripture is that a lot of these things are executed by the ministry of angels. In the book of Revelation, the word angel or angels is used 73 times. In the rest of the New Testament, it's used 104 times. So although the rest of the New Testament has more uses of the word, we're talking about one book of the Bible has 73 uses, and then the rest of the New Testament, 104 uses. It's interesting to see that this unseen world that we don't see with our naked eyes, and yet it's always working. It's always carrying out God's will. And it says in the book of Hebrews that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. And so even though we can't see them, they're everywhere, and they are carrying out the will of God. And so we see in the book of Revelation that the ministry of angels is huge. They are working and carrying out God's will on behalf of the saints. Amen. And it's wonderful to see that. And they're presenting bowls of incense, and it says that they're presenting these things, the prayers of the saints. Amen. Well, in fact, like some in the book of Revelation, there are some sections that say, you know, release the four angels, because they are there for this particular task. They've been stationed there ever since they were created for this one task that they are going to perform. That's how important it is. So it's executed by the ministry of angels. And the fifth idea, it's closely tied to the prayers of the saints. And even though we see this emphasis of a heavenly point of view as we look into this book, everything is tied throughout. This is tied to the prayers of the saints. Something's going on earth. Amen. So I'd like us to look at a couple of verses. Let's look at Revelation chapter 5 verse 8. There's a couple verses to look at here that describe this. So Revelation 5:8. Okay. And when he had taken it, talking about the Lamb and the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Amen. They had these bowls, and they were filled with our prayers. True prayers, not praying for a new car or all these different things, although we might need those things, but true prayers, true worship, praying that God be glorified, praying that God use us in these last days to reach our world, praying that we be conformed to the image of His Son. These are the prayers that God loves and He wants us to pray. Amen. It's not about just things. It's not looking to God as a Santa Claus in the sky. It's looking to Him and saying, I worship you. I want to do your will. I want to die to myself, and I want to live for you, and I want to do your will. Amen. Let's look at Revelation 6 verses 9 and 10. Once again, this is during when Jesus opens the fifth seal. Okay. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Once again, we could go back to this idea that God's judgment will come upon those because they have harmed God's people. They have killed God's people. Okay. Then each one of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. Let's look again in Revelation 8, 3 through 5. This is starting to talk about, this is right before the trumpets are sounded, the seven trumpets. Beginning in verse 3, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, and flashes of lightning. And finally, the last example of this idea of all these things, all these events being tied to the saints on earth is the ministry of the two witnesses. It says that they were given power by God to pronounce plagues and judgments on the people of the earth. And so as we see these things coming down and being hurled down upon the earth from heaven by the angels who held the trumpets and the bowls, they are in response to the prayers of God's people, to the ministry of the two witnesses. Amen. It's important to see this, even though the emphasis is this idea of in heaven, in God's throne room, looking down as God is carrying out and providing salvation for his people. It's important to see that on earth, the saints are praying to God. Once again, church, we need to be a praying people. Amen. And I'm preaching to myself as well as to you. We need to change. We need to be prayer warriors. Amen. Every day we need to be prayer warriors. Okay. So this is the idea. Number five, they're closely tied to the prayers of the saints. The sixth characteristic, and this is really, really important, that we need to see and recognize within the seals, trumpets, and bowls, is all these are culminated by the return of Jesus. So let's look flip back over to chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. Throughout, a lot of times we see Jesus coming at the end of chapter 19, where he's coming out with his army of soldiers, as the heavenly hosts are coming out and they're following Jesus, who's riding a white horse. But throughout the book of Revelation, all of these, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, end, are culminated by the return of Christ. Okay, so this is in this is when he opens the sixth seal. Okay. Verse 12, I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Even though it doesn't necessarily describe the same thing we see in Revelation 19, it does describe the return of Christ, the images that he presented to his apostles in Matthew 24 and in other places in the Gospels, where he comes again and the stars and the atmosphere is affected and there are going to be great signs. Let's look again. This was once again in the seals. Let's look again in chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. This is during the trumpets. 11, verses 15 through 17. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Amen. Let's look over in chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. This is another instance when Christ comes again. Picking up at verse 14. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. And I believe that's when Christ takes his people to be with him. Verse 17, another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sickle, your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle over the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and the blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Once again, I think this is a description of when Christ comes and the Battle of Armageddon. And finally, let's look at verses 16. Actually, we'll look at two more sections of verses, one chapter 16, and then, of course, the one in chapter 19, just because it's so good. Chapter 16, verses 15 through 21. This is what he says, Jesus, and this is right during the bowls, okay? In fact, in verse 12 of the same chapter, it talks about the sixth angel pouring out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, okay? But verse 15 through 21, Jesus says, "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." Then they gathered the kings together to a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it had ever occurred since man has been on earth. And so tremendous was the quake, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. And then finally, chapter 19, verses 11 through 21, which is something we're really, really familiar with. Beginning at verse 11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. So it's important to go through these five particular verses in the book of Revelation and look and see Jesus comes again in each one of these sections. And it might be worded a little bit differently, but the same idea. So when you're going through this book, just don't read it like, okay, it's one long vision. Read it and see how there's overlap between the seals. You have the seals. And once again, I think the seals are more the idea of birth pains, where it might be some kind of general thing that's going on the earth, where you have false doctrine, you have famine, you have plague and wars and rumors of wars. Okay, so you have this idea of birth pains. But then later on, when the trumpets start to sound, things are hurled upon the earth, and a third of things are destroyed or affected, okay? And then later on, when you get into the bowls, they're more intense, and they're poured out on the beast and on his kingdom, okay? So as you're getting through, the reason why I'm doing this is so we can understand, once again, the idea is an overview of God's majestic forest, okay, looking at things and seeing the beauty of it and see how everything works together instead of just so much information we just get lost and we give up, okay? So I hope you understand. I hope you can see that feature in these sections of scripture. And the seventh characteristic in each of these sections is that it's followed by transition information. Now, this is really important. And as we turn back in your Bible to chapter 7. Okay, and we're not going to do a lot of reading of these verses. I just want to point them out to you. Within each section, after you have Jesus coming, or right before Jesus comes, there's a transition section that's given. It's information that's pertinent to what has been just described and what is about to be described. Okay, so in chapter 7, you have two items. You have the sealing on the 144,000, okay? And then you also have this vision of a great multitude, all right? Later on, as we go through the trumpets, there's more another transition section where you have John taking the scroll from the angel's hand, the fact that he's going to minister again and prophesy to many nations, and then you have information given about the two witnesses. And once again, all these things are loaded with symbolism and loaded with detail, but it helps us understand. It also helps us ask more questions of the text, but it's important if we're going to understand this to break it down and see these different things and ask, well, okay, what is significant about that, and why is it put in this particular place in the Bible, okay? And then finally, after the bowls, once again, you have this idea of Babylon the Great described, okay? In the last chapter, 17 and 18, you have a description of the fall of Babylon. So more transition information is given. Okay, so those are the seven characteristics of these books. And once again, I'll review them real quick. The worship of God, glorifying God and Jesus, number one, ushering in God's inheritance. The world must be judged, so you definitely see these judgments coming upon the world, coming down from God, okay? Executed by the ministry of angels, closely tied to the prayers of the saints, and all of them culminated by the return of Jesus, okay? And beautiful, beautiful verses, amen? And then finally, and this is really, really important, and I want you to think about these things, that they're followed by these transition sections. It's so important to add that in and ask questions. Once again, when you start getting in and diving into some of these portions of scripture, you end up, wow, I've got a lot more questions than I did before. But that's okay, because that's how we learn, asking questions of the text, amen? And once again, we're drawing the meaning out from scripture. We're trying not to read into the scripture too much. We're trying to look at the verses. Okay, what is this telling me, and why is it there? Amen? It's good to ask questions. Amen? The last thing I'd like us to look at today before we close And it's something we haven't really discussed before. We've looked at the seals. We've looked at the trumpets. We've looked at the bowls. There's a section in Scripture, and it's chapter 12 through 14. And I'm not going to read verses from that. I'm going to describe it to you. And I've kind of, in my sheet that I created, I entitled this section, Signs in Heaven, the Great War Between Michael and Satan, the Dragon, and that the dragon is the source of persecution. And it's important to see, this is another transition section, the idea, where does persecution come from? Because, and once again, it's an idea of looking back and looking ahead, okay? Looking back, what just happened? The two witnesses were killed by the beast who came out of the abyss, okay? And so it's a look back. Why did this happen? Who's responsible for this? Well, it's Satan, okay? And as you look ahead, what's going on? It just starts describing this beast with seven heads and 10 horns and these different things, and then it goes on into further detail talking about Babylon the Great. But the final thing that I'd like to look at in this section is there are three things. Who is the author of persecution? It's the dragon, okay? And once again, this is an overview, because these things, there's no way we could possibly talk about all these things in detail. We will do that later on in further lessons, but so who is the author of persecution? Another thing that this section shares is comparing the followers of the beast and the followers of the Lamb. Okay, and read it. It's really neat. It's the beast followers are given a mark. They receive a mark. The Lamb's followers are sealed with God's name. See the correlation there? They receive a mark. Okay, it's a tattoo, where God's people are sealed with the Spirit, sealed with God's name. Amen. And then the third thing is in chapter 13 is you see the dragon standing on the shore. But in chapter 14, you see the Lamb standing on Mount Zion with his people. Amen. So those are some of the comparisons I wanted to look at today as we're just giving an overview of this section of Scripture. And it's beautiful. And once again, I mean, we're just scratching the tip of the iceberg and just barely get into it. But it's important to look at it as you're studying this book. And I hope you do study it. Okay, I hope you look at it and you ask questions, because there is a blessing attached to this book. Amen. It says, blessed are those who read the words of this prophecy and those who keep it, because the time is near. Amen. So as Christians, as followers of Christ and of the Lamb, we need to study this book and we need to be ready for his coming. Amen. I'm going to encourage you today, be ready for Jesus' coming. Don't let anything get in your way of serving Jesus. Get to church. Pray. Witness for Christ. Amen. Let's do the things that God wants us to do. Amen. All right. I love you so much. I'm thankful for you tuning in today. And I just want to close in prayer. And once again, I pray nothing but God's best for you. I pray that you'd be transformed into the image of his Son. Amen. We have a great inheritance waiting for us. Being with Jesus, being with God the Father, will wipe every tear from our eyes. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that we can be a part of your family. What a blessing. And I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we can do your will, Lord, and that you would help us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, we are weak. You are strong. We need you, Lord. And we pray that you'd be with us. Help us glorify your name. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.